every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it's a great thing to sing of the name of Jesus, and that name that means Jehovah is salvation. You know, given to Him because He shall save His people from their sins. So appreciate the folks singing for us tonight. Let me just mention, trust you have been praying for Doreen's dad. You know, I just asked Doreen here a few minutes ago, and she said he's doing better, but you know, slowly, in a slow process. So just continue praying for him and for God's grace and for healing. Well, there's an old joke that makes the rounds every once in a while. I've heard it a number of times over the years, but it goes something like this. It starts out with three mean-looking guys on motorcycles. And by the way, if you like riding motorcycles, my apologies for the stereotype. But, you know, three mean-looking guys on motorcycles pull into a truck stop cafe. And there's a truck driver there, kind of a little guy. And he's seated at the counter, quietly eating his lunch. And the three motorcyclists see him, and they take his food, and they laugh at him, and they kind of mock him. And the truck driver doesn't say a word. He just quietly gets up, he pays for his food, and he walks out. And the bikers are a little bit disappointed because they were unsuccessful in provoking this guy into a fight. And one of them kind of brags to the waitress and says, "He sure wasn't much of a man, was he?" And the waitress responds, "No, I guess not." And she looks out the window and she adds, "I guess he's not much of a truck driver either because he just ran over three motorcycles." Now, you know, folks, you know, there's a familiar saying in our world today, and it says, "Don't get mad, just get even." You know, and that's kind of the world's philosophy of how to deal with someone who wrongs you. But in contrast to the world's way, God prescribes a very different response when someone sins against us. Ephesians 4:32 says that we are to be kind one to another. We're to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And it's easy to say things like that. But you know, when you're really hurting, it's a lot harder to put it into practice. And the degree to which someone experiences hurt just makes it that much harder to be able to genuinely forgive and show that tender-heartedness and that kindness. Frankly, our desire is we tend to want to see people pay. You know, we want to get even. We want to do as that truck driver did and just quietly go out and run over those motorcycles. You know, there's a certain satisfaction that our flesh finds in that. Folks, maybe there's someone here and you are struggling, you know, even right now with feelings like that. Maybe it's something recent. Maybe it's something that goes back even for decades. But, you know, when we have that sense of kind of struggling with wanting to get even, struggling with just not being willing to let go of something, if we're not careful, those feelings that start out perhaps as a legitimate hurt turn into deep-seated bitterness. And that's the subject that I want to draw our attention to tonight. About 4 years ago, you know, in the first year that we were here, I preached a message on the subject of bitterness. And there were a number of folks who expressed that it was something that they needed to hear. You know, I think it's something that we all need to hear from time to time. And after that last message, I remember one of our men suggested that I should preach on bitterness periodically. I think he even suggested maybe about once a year, that was just something that is needful in a church. And it was a good suggestion. And while I haven't done so that frequently, oft times when I read different passages in Scripture, that suggestion is brought to my remembrance. And I think, you know, I probably should do that. There's wisdom to that. So tonight we're going to head down that road. Now, the last time that I addressed bitterness, our text was the familiar passage in Hebrews 12 and verse 15 that says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And, you know, in that message, really I was focusing on the danger of bitterness and kind of the symptoms, the indications of bitterness, and the damage that it can do to relationships. You know, all kinds of relationships, marriages, families, parent-child relationships, churches. And all of that obviously is still true, and I suppose there's a sense in which I could just have pulled that message out of my file and preached it again. And folks, let me just say, if you're struggling with bitterness, you know, if you're unwilling to forgive, let me just say bluntly that, you know, you're not obeying the true great commandments that Jesus gave us about loving God and loving one another. And so if we want to please God, we need to ask ourselves, how can I, you know, root bitterness out of my life and truly forgive someone who has wronged me? And that's kind of the approach I want to take this time. Rather than looking at bitterness from the danger side and from that side, I want instead to consider the way that we should handle hurts and offenses. And I want us to look at the positive biblical alternative to bitterness. So with that as our goal, we'll take a look at what is, at least in my opinion, the most comprehensive example in the Scripture of someone who has been wronged and who handles it in a godly fashion. Of course, that's the life of Joseph that we read about in the book of Genesis. So let me have you turn to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. And in Joseph's life is a classic lesson on how to avoid. I jotted down here how to overcome bitterness, but frankly, I'm not sure that I could say on the basis of Scripture that Joseph really experienced it, but how to avoid bitterness, and it is certainly instructive in how to overcome bitterness and how to learn to forgive. Joseph had been hurt repeatedly, but best I can tell from the biblical record, he did not develop even a trace of bitterness. You know, and we're all familiar with Joseph's life story. I mean, his own brothers had planned to kill him. They were jealous of him. There was problems in that rather dysfunctional family. And so his brothers just had it in for him. He was an annoying little brother to them. He was proud. He was arrogant. And they had determined to kill him. But ultimately, they sold him into slavery instead. You know, I suppose that was a better alternative for Joseph. I don't know, but certainly not a pleasant one. And so he becomes a servant, a slave in Potiphar's house. But even as a young guy, he's got a positive outlook there. He's free from bitterness, and God prospers him. And he's faithful and upright. And then he gets falsely accused of attempted rape by Potiphar's wife, when in fact she was the aggressor. And so Joseph gets sent to prison. And he spends years in prison. And finally, there's an opportunity for Pharaoh's restored butler to put in a good word for Joseph, but the butler forgets. But you know, in spite of all that, Joseph never shows any bitterness towards God and even towards those who wronged him. And of course, ultimately, he becomes what amounts to being the prime minister of Egypt, the second in authority only to Pharaoh. And in the providence of God, God brings his brothers there to Egypt to buy food during a time of famine. And Joseph recognizes them and he tests their integrity a little bit, and ultimately he forgives them. And the whole family moves down to Egypt and they reside there. And then the day comes when Jacob, when Joseph's father, dies, and that's where we'll start reading. So take a look here, verse 15 in Genesis 50. It says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." Folks, my premise tonight is a straightforward one. When we have been wronged, no matter how severely we have a choice. We can forgive or we can become bitter. You know, now I realize that sounds simplistic, but I'm convinced that it's biblical and I'm convinced that it's true. And Joseph gives us an example of a man who did as God requires. You know, despite how badly his brothers had sinned against him. And you've known people who are bitter. Maybe you've struggled with this. He could have concluded that, you know what, the reason he was in Potiphar's, you know, prison there was because of his brothers. And then, yes, Potiphar's wife was a problem, but it all began with the brothers. And he certainly could have spent those years just accumulating antagonism, bitterness, harboring anger and resentment towards his brothers. But he didn't. He freely forgave them. Despite how badly his brothers had sinned against him, by God's grace, Joseph had a right attitude. He had a right attitude towards God. And he had a right attitude towards his brothers. And he chose to forgive. So there's a lot that we can learn from Joseph's example, and that's what we want to do this evening. The title of the message tonight is You Can Choose Not to Be Bitter. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Your grace in our lives. And we're thankful for the forgiveness that we have experienced at Your hand. Lord, we think about that passage that we considered this morning. How that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are those who have been forgiven much. And what You ask of us, and what You will, by Your grace, enable us to do, if we are willing, is to be a forgiving people. And there are passage upon passage in the Scripture that exhort us and that exemplify for us forgiveness. Lord, tonight as we consider Joseph, one who surely experienced greater wrong than any of us have ever known, one who was harmed in so many ways, and yet even as a teenager, as a young man, and then as a powerful and influential man, he humbled himself before You and trusted You and sought not to take vengeance, determined not to let himself become bitter, and freely forgave his brothers who had so severely wronged him. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would apply the principles that we will consider tonight in our own lives. Pray, Father, that if we are in any way harboring resentment, if we are stubbornly clinging to an offense, if we are unwilling to forgive, Father, would You bring those things to the fronts of our minds that we couldn't avoid it, that we would have to admit that here is an area where we are denying Your grace. Pray, Father, as we consider this example from Scripture and all that it shows us and reminds us about Your own forgiveness, might we indeed be people who would choose not to be bitter, but rather choose to be willing always to forgive. Pray that You would guide my thoughts. I pray that Your Spirit would empower Your Word, that You would open hearts and minds. Lord, if there are some tonight who are particularly struggling in this area, might this be a message that You might use to bring them a measure of relief and release, whereby they would just let go of the offense and trust You. So we commit this time now to Your leading. Ask that You would bless as Your Word is preached. In Jesus' name I pray. Jesus' attitude was really the key to His success in life in every different way. And I want us to notice first, you know, in this, and again, we're with this context here of someone having been wronged and needing to forgive. I want us to notice first His attitude toward God. And I would make this observation, folks, if we are to avoid bitterness and if we are to forgive, we need to recognize our proper place under God. You know, the setting here where we began reading in our text was after the death of Joseph and his brother's father, after the death of Jacob. And the brothers began to worry. They couldn't forget. They They couldn't forget how seriously they had wronged Joseph. They recognized that, and they didn't try to sidestep it, and they didn't try to minimize it. And they knew that something like 17 years before this, Joseph had expressed a willingness in his heart to forgive them. But now that Dad had passed away, they had this kind of nagging thought that, you know what, maybe Joseph has just been kind of bearing with us and treating us kindly for Dad's sake. And now that Dad has passed on in eternity, now Joseph is going to come back and deal with us and kind of get vengeance for what we have done to him. And so they sent a message to Joseph saying that Jacob had said before his death, he had said to the brothers, he had urged them to tell Joseph that he needed to forgive their sin against him. Now, it's my opinion, you know, I might be wrong, but it's my opinion that the brothers were probably making this up. I mean, Jacob was there, he had a close relationship with Joseph. If Jacob really had that concern, I suspect that he would have said it to Joseph himself. You know, he would have said, Joseph, you know, let me just appeal to you. Don't get bitter towards your brothers. But you know, I don't think he would have sent the message through the brothers. So my opinion is that the brothers probably just kind of used the dynamics of the situation, but maybe so, maybe not. But in any event, they were concerned that Joseph might have revenge in his heart. But you know, Joseph's response shows us that he truly had forgiven his brothers. And when his brothers approach him, and they express to him this appeal, presumably from their father, his spontaneous response was to weep. And you know that tender-heartedness we read about in Ephesians 4:32? There it is. You know, there is a tender-hearted man, kindly disposed towards his brothers. And I think that indicates that genuinely he had forgiven them. And he reassures his brothers and he asks this in verse 19. He says, am I in the place of God? Now Joseph was at this point in his life the second most powerful man on the face of the earth. And he could have given a command to do whatever he wanted to do to his brothers. He could have had them executed, and no one would have batted. They would have carried it out just as he had ordered. No one would have thought a thing of it. He could have had them imprisoned. He could have said, how about you experience some of what you dealt to me? He could easily have done those things, and he had the power. He had the earthly authority to make it so. But he didn't do that. And Joseph realized that whatever authority and influence he had, he was not in God's place. He assumed his proper place under God. And folks, Joseph's question is a good one to ask yourself when you're tempted to withhold forgiveness, when you're tempted to seek vengeance against someone, when you're tempted to just harbor bitterness and you justify it and you rationalize that this person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Ask yourself, am I in the place of God? That's what Joseph asked himself. And that's what he asked before his brothers. He said, what, do you think I am in the place of God? Do you think I am the one to pass judgment on you? Do you think that I am one that ought to withhold forgiveness from you? Am I in the place of God? You say, Pastor, what do you mean by recognizing our proper place under God? You know, I said, Joseph recognized his proper place under God. Well, let me suggest several aspects to that. And the first one would be this. We need to allow God to be the judge of all. In Romans 12:19, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Sometimes we look at someone who wrongs us and we think we know what they were thinking. We think we know what they intended. We think we know their motives. And we determine that we're going to kind of exact some consequences from it. But the fact is, God is the only competent judge. He's the only one who really knows what's in somebody's heart. Sometimes we may think, well, I wonder if they're really repentant. You know, we don't know that. God does. Yeah. And we need to ask ourselves, am I in the place of God? We need to let Him be the judge of all. Most of us want God's justice for someone who has wronged us, but we want God's mercy for ourselves. But you know, Jesus tells us that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if that's the case, then that means that frankly, we even want God's mercy for them. And God is the rightful judge. And God will deal with things as God sees fit in His own time and in His own way. But really, our desire for them ought to be, you know, they're answerable to God. And God, I want you to grant me mercy. Would you grant them mercy? Let me think the best of them in that regard. I'm convinced that one reason Joseph forgave his brothers is that he understood that ultimately God would vindicate him. You know, that he would be vindicated, that his righteousness would be seen, no matter how severe the treatment he received or how offensive the circumstances. And so throughout his life, as he experienced these things that would so easily tempt him to want to be bitter and angry and unforgiving, his mindset is, you know what? God is the judge of all. God will ultimately, in this lifetime or in the next, in the way I might think or in a different way, but he was willing to trust and depend on God and allow God to be the judge of his brothers and of himself. So if we recognize our proper place under God, that means we allow God to be the judge of all. It also means that we need to humble ourselves under God's sovereignty. When something bad happens to you, really you have to come to one of two conclusions, okay? And listen to these, because it's really just going to be one or the other. Either you conclude that God is sovereign, and for some good reason, perhaps only known to Him, He allowed this to happen. Or you conclude that God isn't sovereign and this situation just kind of slipped by Him. And you say, once again, you know, Pastor, you're kind of making it unduly simplistic. Folks, it is that simple. You know, either God is sovereign and He's in control and everything that happens in our lives is something that He has allowed and intended for some proper purpose in His own wise mind, or He's not sovereign and things happen outside God's control. Back when I was in college, there was a popular book going around that was written by a guy named Rabbi Harold Kushner. And the name of the book was When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And in that book, Rabbi Kushner argued that God means well, but He can't quite cope with all the evil in the world. You know, what a depressing conclusion. You know, and you say, what kind of God would that be? And I would say, what kind of rabbi would that be who would think that, you know what, God just can't deal with all the problems. It's too much for Him. I wonder what Old Testament he's reading. You know, when in Jeremiah, God says, is there anything too hard for me? But folks, sometimes we fall prey to the Rabbi Kushner kind of thinking. You know, something bad happens and we say, surely God couldn't have intended this. You know? Surely I need to kind of take matters into my own hands because God wouldn't just allow this to happen without wanting to deal with it or do something about it. And we put ourselves above God. And we kind of say, God, I'm going to help you out on this one because clearly something has happened here that you didn't intend. In the book of Amos, it says, shall there be evil in the city and the Lord did not do it? Those are sobering. Those are stunning. Those are sometimes disconcerting teachings in the Bible, but they are there. The Bible declares that God is the sovereign God who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That's Ephesians 1:11. Nothing, including the evil deeds of wicked men, can thwart God's plan and can happen without God's allowance. And as we've talked about here recently in some other messages, even the devil himself can do no harm unless God allows it. And my conclusion is that Joseph apparently understood that and understood it well. Take a look at verse 20. Here's what Joseph says to his brothers. You know, and this is a passage that I just quote often because it gives such great insight into that intersection between God's sovereignty and the free will, sometimes evilly done, of man. He says this, "But as for you," he's speaking to his brothers, "you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now, Joseph had the benefit, by this time in his life, he had seen what God wanted to accomplish through it. You know, when he was first cast into that pit, I think he had no clue what God was going to accomplish through it. When he was living in fear that his brothers were going to kill him or feed him to a wild beast, I'm sure he had no clue what God was going to accomplish through it. When his brothers sold him into slavery, I'm sure he had no clue. When he ended up in prison there, I'm sure he had no clue. But now with the benefit of time, he realized that, you know what? God was in control in all of this. And while God did not compel the brothers to treat him in an evil way, God took that evil that was intended by the brothers and God used it to establish Joseph in a position of influence and authority and power there in Egypt so that the day would come when his brothers would come on the verge of starvation and he would be in a position not to turn them away but to offer them food and to extend care to them. And it was through Joseph being in that position that God saw fit to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Job maybe didn't see all those things. We've talked about Job before, right? You know, and there was a heavenly contest going on between God's angels, so to speak, or a debate, if you will, and Satan. And Satan is saying, you know, the only reason that Job serves you is because you've blessed him. You've been so nice to him, God. You know, take away some of that niceness. Mistreat him a little bit. Allow him to be mistreated, and he'll curse you to your face. And of course, Job doesn't do that. But you know, while at the end, God does vindicate Job even in this earthly life, I'm not sure that Job ever understood what all was going on. He does now. But while he was alive on earth, he perhaps didn't. And folks, it doesn't matter whether God kind of pulls back the curtain of heaven a little bit or not. Whether he shows us, as he did in the case of Joseph, and as he does to us when we read Job chapter 1, whether or not God shows us what all he's doing through some of these hard circumstances or not, we need to have this perspective like Joseph did when we are wronged. To say, no matter what someone would do, no matter how much evil they would intend, even though they intended for evil, God means it for good. God has a good purpose behind it. God is going to do something great. We may not fully appreciate it. We may not even personally see it, but God is at work, and it is by faith that I have to believe that. You know, now, I understand the implications of that kind of a mindset. I mean, they can be pretty overwhelming. There are terrible things that have happened to godly people down through the centuries. You know, we've all read about missionaries who have been slaughtered while trying to take the gospel to people who desperately need to hear it. We read about godly men and women who are falsely accused and slandered. We read about, or we know personally, faithful spouses who have been devastated when their mates left them for someone else. We know of innocent children who have been abused by a parent or a preacher they trusted. And the list could go on, and those things happen, and they are unsettling. And it's hard for us to say, how could God intend good through something like that? And I would suggest that we're better off not to necessarily try to figure it out. We're better off to say, you know what? I just need to believe by faith that God is going to use this in some way that honors Him, in some way that may not make my life easier, but ultimately that's going to draw me closer to God, that God is going to do something amazing, as ugly, as hurtful, as harmful as this situation is. And the Bible doesn't you know, hide this sort of thing. You know, you remember John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist is the one about whom Jesus said, there has not been born of woman a greater one than John. I mean, basically, that's pretty high commendation. When Jesus himself says, this is, you know, one of the greatest men ever born. You know, I'd like to have Jesus say that about you. So John, obviously, an honorable man. A man that God used mightily, highly praised by Jesus himself, and he's beheaded at the whim of a, you know, twisted, drunken king. You know, and kind of a weak-willed, drunken king at that. The Apostle James was murdered by a tyrant while he was still a young man. Many of God's choicest servants were persecuted and murdered. You know, the end of Hebrews 11 tells of those who by faith experienced some awful things. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, sawn in half. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Then the writer adds this commentary, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And yet, folks, I can say, convinced on the basis of the Word of God, that in each of those instances, God had, and in experiences where we experience them, God has a divine purpose that we or may not ever know, but like Joseph, we need to rest secure in the loving and wise sovereignty of God. Nothing that happens to us threatens the sovereignty of God. Now, there are times when we may not like it. I don't think Job enjoyed what he went through. I don't think Joseph enjoyed what he went through. But these men submitted to the sovereignty of God in their lives. And that's what we need to do when someone sins against us, when someone offends us, when someone hurts us, even maliciously so. And although you may not know the reason for it, you know, God's reason for it this side of eternity, we need to acknowledge that God allowed this person, these people, to wrong us for some purpose. And folks, if you're going to avoid the trap of bitterness, you need to be willing to forgive as God commands and submit to God's mighty hand in the situation. You know, so to take our proper place before God means allowing Him to be the judge of all. It means humbling ourselves under His sovereignty. And it means that we must believe that God is good in all His ways. And this, I've already alluded to this. But He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, that's kind of the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There is the so-called classic philosophical problem of suffering. And it kind of revolves around the question of, okay, if God is good, you know, why would He want someone to suffer? And then it goes on, and if God doesn't want them to suffer, if God is great, if God is omnipotent, then why would He allow someone to have to suffer? And so then people will conclude, so, you know, either God must be weak or God must not be good, otherwise He would not allow, you know, bad things to happen to good people. He wouldn't allow His children to suffer. Now, there are a bunch of fallacies in that thinking. You know, one is this. You know, the reality of sin in the world is ultimately the reason for suffering. You know, now God has allows things to unfold. God allows hurt to happen. God allows people to make sinful, wicked choices. And there is coming a day when the Lord returns and when He establishes His kingdom, and when sin gets dealt with, and you know, things will be different. But until then, ultimately, many, many bad things happen. And God, in a sense, intends them. But God allows them sometimes to happen even through the sinful, wicked choices of people. You know, another error in that line of thinking is it assumes that all suffering is bad. Now, I will acknowledge that suffering is almost by definition unpleasant. But it's not always bad. You know, there are some things that we only learn through suffering. God often brings great good out of terrible suffering. Folks, we just need to understand that our God is good. And He loves us. And He is able to start or stop or adjust or change or preclude whatever He wants to. But because He allows things in our lives, then we have to, on the basis of the Word of God, believe that God intends it for some ultimate good and glorious purpose. I'm sure Joseph had to struggle with those thoughts a little bit along the way. But in each case, you know, he affirmed by faith, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Many of you are familiar with Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot. Jim was murdered by the savage Auca people in Ecuador as he was trying to reach them for Christ. And ultimately, in years after that, Elizabeth remarried, and her second husband died of cancer. And she wrote this. She said, "The experiences of my life are not such that I could infer from them that God is good, gracious, and merciful necessarily. To have had one husband murdered and another one disintegrate, body, soul, and spirit, through cancer, is not what you would call a proof of the love of God. In fact, there are many times when it looked like just the opposite." And she says, "But my belief in the love of God is not by inference or instinct. It is by faith." And folks, there are those times when our circumstances would make us want to say, "Where is our loving God in all of this?" And it's times like that that we need to live by faith, not by sight. We need to say, "I know that God meant this for good. Others may have meant it for evil, but God intends it for good. And by faith, I am not going to let this thing grab me by the throat and make me bitter. By faith, I am not going to resist the need to forgive and to let go, if you will. If we're to avoid bitterness, we need to recognize our proper place before God. One of the indications that we're struggling that is when we grumble about our circumstances, when we complain about people who have mistreated us. You know, folks, when we do that, it means that we're not, at least at that moment, in submission to the sovereign goodness of God. And, you know, you read about it in the book of Exodus when the Israelites complained and Moses said, you know what, your complaint isn't against me. It's not against my brother Aaron. Your complaint is against God. And that's ultimately when we experience hardship, when we experience hurt. If we are dissatisfied about it, if we are angry about it, if we are embittered by it, really what we are embittered with is God's sovereign hand in our life, and we're not content with it. So if we're going to avoid bitterness, we need to recognize our proper place under God. Second, if we're to avoid bitterness, we need to have a proper attitude toward those who have hurt us. Our attitude is often revealed in our spontaneous reaction to things. And when Joseph's brother came to him and said, now, our father said, you need to be sure you forgive us. What was Joseph's spontaneous reaction? Well, he wept. And I think that he wept perhaps mostly because he realized his brothers still didn't trust him. I mean, for 17 years of what he thought perhaps was a restored relationship, where he had treated them with kindness, where he had evidenced forgiveness, still they were afraid. They were thinking that he's like us. You know, he's going to be vengeful. He's going to be angry. And when the opportunity presents itself, he's going to get back at us. And so they were trying to use their dead father's influence to protect themselves when there wasn't any need for protection. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us that the fool runs when no one is chasing him. That's a very, very loose paraphrase. I don't remember the exact verse. But, you know, that idea. That sometimes, you know, we see a problem that's not even there. These brothers saw a problem that wasn't even there. And so Joseph hears that and he's grieved by it. And he's burdened by it. And his attitude reflects some qualities in terms of how he views his brothers if we're to be forgiving people. And the first is this: we need to be humble. You know, when you're wronged by somebody, it's easy to be proud and high-minded. You know, it's easy to have that thought, you know, I'm better than that person. I would never do to them what they have done to me. Have you ever said that to yourself? I would never say that. I would never think that way. I would never act that way. And that proud spirit leaks out in a lot of ways that get in the way from you truly forgiving the other person. But Joseph here comes across with a humble spirit. You know, he's not lording anything over his brothers, even though he certainly could have. He puts himself on their level, under God, and he lets them know that he has forgiven them. And he shows us how to express true humility in forgiving those who have offended us. Here are some cautions, I think, that we can learn from Joseph's example. The first of these cautions, and I'll just give you a series of these, is don't try to make the other person pay for what he or she did. I mean, Joseph could have made his brothers pay for their sins. You know, he could have dealt with them. He could have squeezed them. He could have imprisoned them. He could have killed them. He could have mistreated their families. He could have just let them kind of deal with the famine without any help. I mean, a lot of different ways. But instead, he reassures his brothers with the words. He says, do not be afraid. And one of the real tests of forgiveness is when you have the power to kind of squeeze the other person and make them pay, but you choose not to use it. You know, sometimes we're powerless. We couldn't do anything we wanted to. But there are times when we have choices to make, when we can bring pressure to bear on them. And that's when we find out if we've truly forgiven them or not. Forgiveness absorbs the wrongs that others have done without exacting payment. Because if we exact payment, then there's no real forgiveness. Second caution is this: don't keep score. You know? Joseph didn't say, you guys owe me big time. You know, and now the dad's gone, you know, you're going to pay your dues. You're going to deal with it. Joseph wasn't keeping score. There are a lot of Christians who carry scorecards. You know, maybe you're one of them. You know, some Christians keep track of every wrong their spouse has ever done to them. And when they get angry, all those things just come flooding out. And they seek to control their relationships by reminding the other person of the score, you know. It's not that they say it's 3-1, you know. It's like, here's my list of all the problems. Here's how you have mistreated me over the years. Remember 27 years ago when we were first married, when you said this? You know, the other person is like, I don't even know what you're talking about. You know, but there are some people who just keep their list. And they keep their score. And they remember that. And they nurse it. And every time something else happens that really is a little thing, it just, you know, opens up this whole Pandora's box again of all these past offenses because they're keeping score. After the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree in front of her house. And there she bitterly complained that Union soldiers had destroyed its limbs and trunk. And she looked to General Lee for a word kind of condemning the North, or at least some sympathy at her loss. And there was a brief silence, and then Robert E. Lee said this. He said, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it." Folks, there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. And I believe Lee was a Christian man. And you know, that was probably a mindset rooted in scriptural principle. But we need to throw away the scorecard. We need to forgive and forget. Now, forgetting isn't amnesia, but you know, we just need to let go of things. Joseph had named his firstborn son Manasseh, which means making to forget. And in Genesis 41:51, we find the reason for the name. "For God," Joseph said, "hath made me forget all my troubles." You know, God had helped him to just let go of those things. He didn't have amnesia. He remembered well what his brothers had done. He remembered those experiences. But he had made a deliberate decision to put the incident behind him and not bring it up for ammunition again. Folks, we need to do that. You know, if we say to somebody, "I forgive you," that means we let go of it. That's really what the word forgiveness means, just to let go. And we say, "You know what, I'm not bringing it up again. I'm not going to use it against you again. I'm not going to pull out the scorecard again. I'm not going to give you the list again. It's done. It's in the past. By the grace of God, I want to forgive you. Let's go forward from here." Don't keep score. A third caution, don't put the offender down. You know, sometimes when people come and maybe ask us if we would forgive them about something, you know, we kind of take this pious, high-minded, you know, super spiritual mindset where we kind of go through the litany of the discussion and we make them squirm a little bit. They're going to remember this, you know, and we tell ourselves that we're doing that to help them in the future so that they don't go down this road again. And we don't have any indication that Joseph did that. His brothers came and he didn't lash out at him. He didn't say, "How can you think that way?" He didn't say, "After all I have done for you for the last 17 years, how can you come and suggest that maybe I haven't forgiven you? How can you think that way? Of course I forgave you. Come on, get a life here. Look what I've done for you." But Joseph doesn't do any of that. He weeps. And he says, "Am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And look how God has used even your sinful choices. And He has used it for good. Brothers, let's love each other. Let's take care of each other. I want to take care of you. I want to take care of your children." He doesn't put them down. And he also suggests this caution, don't take offense easily. Joseph certainly could have been offended at his brother's plea. He could have said, what do you think? I'm just like you. You know, what do you think? My word doesn't mean anything. You know, you think that because I've said I forgive you, but really, really I don't. You know, he could have said, "How dare you imply that I haven't forgiven you? How can you be so ungrateful?" But instead of being offended, Joseph was grieved because his brothers still lived under a cloud of fear and mistrust. You know, folks, some of us are always reading between the lines and we're always ascribing wrong motives to another person. I think in most of the churches that I've been a part of over the years, there have always been people who stopped coming for reasons like they felt that someone was unfriendly towards them, or someone was standoffish, or no one cared, or something along those lines. And you know, and I've had that happen here. I've had that, you know, in other churches, and you know, sometimes people will come and they'll say, "Well, you know, so and so walked by me in the hallway and they didn't even say hello." And if you ever think that you want to come and say that to me, that's fine. I'll gladly have the conversation. Let me tell you what I'm going to say to you. I'm going to say, "Did you say hello?" You'd be amazed at how often the answer is, "Well, no, but you know, they were just being standoff." You know, and it's kind of like they don't see that. So that this other person perhaps will come to me tomorrow and say, "You just walked by them in the hall and you didn't say hello." I mean, but we tend to read into things people's motives. Now, sometimes people genuinely, offensive things, hurtful things have been said. And we need to be worked through. And we need to, kind of get things reconciled and work those through. But oftentimes, people get in a mindset that causes them to be quick to take offense. And to assume motives that may or may not really be there. And to draw conclusions that may or may not be indicated. And without a real desire, I want to think the best. 1 Corinthians 13 says that charity, that love, thinketh no evil. That means we think the best about people. We give people the benefit of the doubt. And folks, when you're quick to take offense, it's not hard to be offended. There's enough real things that go on where, there are offensive things that happen sometimes. And rather than looking for more things to be offended at, we need to ask ourselves, love covers a multitude of sins. Can I just let this go? And if we can't let it go, then our desire ought not to be to just be angry and embittered and entrenched. But it ought to be, let me talk to this person. Let's work this through. And let's be reconciled. And let's be able to encourage and help and bless one another. Folks, this may sound harsh, but if you are easily offended, the problem is pride. And until you deal with it, it will be hard to forgive. And frankly, you're probably on a path towards bitterness if you're not already there. Joseph was humble. He was a man of power and influence and giftedness, but he was humble. And he didn't react to things. And he didn't take quickly offense. And he didn't condescend towards his brothers. And he didn't mistreat them. He just said, these are my brothers. There's some things here that grieve me, but we're going to work through this. And I'm going to show love to them. Here's the last of my cautions. Don't remind the offender of how you were right and he was wrong. In other words, don't say, I told you so. In verse 18 of our text, we read that Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him. I often ask myself, I wonder what was going through Joseph's mind at that time. Remember his dreams when he was young? And that was really kind of the straw that broke the camel's back with the brothers. Here comes the dreamer, and he's going to tell us again how we're going to bow down before him, and they throw him in the pit. They sell him off into slavery. And as they were kneeling there before him, I don't know what flashed through Joseph's mind. Maybe one of the things that flashed through his mind was, just kind of a subtle smile thinking, so this is what that dream was all about. But, he didn't say to his brothers, remember how you used to get mad at me about this? What are you doing right now? It's happening. Just like God had showed me. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't remind them that ultimately he's right and God has vindicated him and they were wrong. You have a humble attitude towards those who wronged you. You don't bring up the past as ammunition. You don't remind them you were right, they were wrong. Instead, you let it go and you try to make them feel at ease. So humility is the first ingredient, and a proper attitude towards those who have wronged you. Here's a second. I've just got two more here, and then we'll be done. We do need to speak the truth in love. We need to be humble and gentle and gracious, but we do need to speak the truth, but in love. Now, Joseph's brothers did not come to him and say, well, if we wronged you somehow, we are sorry. I think a lot of times people extend an apology that way. Well, if I did something that you took offense to, I'm sorry. They didn't say that. They understood they had wronged him, and seriously so, and they said it. They acknowledged that they were wrong, that they had evil intent. That's why they were so scared, because they knew they had really done wrong, and they couldn't comprehend of a guy really being willing to forgive them, because they knew they had done wrong. They were honest in admitting that they had sinned horribly against him. You can read about that in verses 15 and 17. And for his part, Joseph didn't say, hey, brothers, it's no big deal. I know you didn't mean to hurt me. He didn't say that. That would have been dishonest. That would have been inaccurate. Ultimately, it wouldn't have helped them. And ultimately, really, it would have kind of undone genuine forgiveness. But he was gently honest, okay? Not brutally honest, not harshly honest, but he was honest. He said, you meant evil against me. He acknowledged their wrong. True forgiveness doesn't deny the offense or cover it up as if it wasn't a hurt, because if you do that, the other person doesn't know if they've really been forgiven. But neither is it brutal in rubbing it in. For healing to take place, The offended person needs to admit his or her guilt and know that the person they are confessing to has heard them and understands what they're saying. Joseph's brothers needed to hear him agree that he understood they had wronged him, because they couldn't be sure he had forgiven them until they were sure that the offense was in the open. Now let me address just a couple of kind of peripheral questions that maybe, you know, would come to mind at this point, and I'll just touch on them briefly. You know, first, you know, we might ask, well, what if someone has criminally wronged me? You know, does forgiveness require that I not press charges or report them to proper authorities? You know, I believe, you know, personally, that you may forgive an offender personally, but for the protection of society and for the upholding of justice, take the matter to law enforcement. I mean, God has ordained government to punish wrongdoers and to carry out justice. So forgiving a person doesn't necessarily mean that we don't take some appropriate actions based on what it is. Now, God may at times lead us to just let something go, you know, and that's between us and the Lord. But there's nothing that says that if you forgive someone, that absolutely ends any measure of consequences. Children sometimes hope that's the case, you know. They come and they tearfully confess to mom and dad, and they hear mom and dad say, "I forgive you," and they hope that means there's no punishment, you know. But forgiveness does not mean that there aren't consequences. One of the hardest situations I ever dealt with in my time in the Navy. I was the engineer on the USS Dallas, and one of my chief petty officers was a fellow Christian. Yeah, a Christian, a little different stripe, but clearly a Christian. And you know, and we had some good fellowship together. But you know, as a chief petty officer in the Navy, he wasn't the most competent guy. And that was always a struggle. And there came a day when he, through negligence, did something that, you know, even the most junior sailor would know you must not ever do. And he wasn't malicious about it. And he and I sat down. I remember this day like it was yesterday. And we both had tears in his eyes. And he admitted exactly what he had done. And he asked me, as a Christian brother, to forgive him. And he wasn't being manipulative about him. He genuinely felt that way. And I forgave him. And I sat there. And then I had a decision to make. The decision to forgive him was easy, because he was genuinely repentant. And he felt horrible about it. He felt worse about it than I did. You know, I mean, I had experienced a lot of pain as a result of it, because the process of recovery from the ship's standpoint was monumental. You know, but you know, I felt he was entirely genuine. And I genuinely forgave him. And I looked at him and I said, "Chief, you know, you need to pray for me, because right now I am determining whether I need to put you on report." I think I only put someone on report once in all my years in the Navy. And this was the time. You know, and I said, I don't doubt your motives. You know, I'm just not sure what message gets sent to the sailors on this ship if we just kind of let this go as if nothing had happened. And ultimately I did that, and he had to go to captain's mast, you know, and it was hard. Because as a Christian brother, I loved the guy, you know, and he genuinely was repentant. And I genuinely had forgiven him, but still there are times when there need to be consequences for other and greater reasons, you know, for him, for the sake of others, whatever it might be. And I would say that that's the case sometimes on criminal situations too. There are times when, even if the person is as repentant as they can be, there still needs to be some appropriate consequences, just determined by what the situation is, and God will lead in that. Second question that sometimes gets asked is, should I forgive a person who is not repentant? Now, the Bible is clear that we are to forgive just as God has forgiven us. And so I'm always reminded of, you know, Jesus' words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So, God doesn't extend forgiveness until we repent. But God, frankly, aggressively offers forgiveness to us, and he seeks through his kindness to bring us to repentance. You know, and I think that ought to be our spirit. We ought to have that spirit of forgiveness and wanting to forgive and seeking the person's repentance and praying for them and being burdened that we would reach that point where they would repent, such that we could extend forgiveness to them. But in our own heart, there ought to be forgiveness from the beginning. So, you know, we need to distinguish between forgiving the person in our heart and extending forgiveness to them verbally. We extend forgiveness verbally when someone repents and asks for forgiveness. But we forgive them in terms of letting go of the offense, letting go of the hurt, of not being embittered in our own soul, whether they do or not. We're burdened that they ought to and that they would. But one way or another, we need to let go of those things in our hearts. We've got to root out our own bitterness by submitting to the sovereign goodness of God. And then the moment that the offender repents, we ought to be like the father of the prodigal son. Remember how he would go out and he would look and he would hope that his son was going to come back. He was ready to forgive. And when finally he sees the son coming down the road, he runs to him and throws his arms around him and he forgives him freely. And folks, that ought to characterize us. That leads us to a third aspect of our attitude towards others. Okay, we need to be humble. We need to speak the truth in love. And finally, and I'll just touch on this briefly, we need to actively care. You know, Joseph could have said, I forgive you guys. Now just leave me alone. I don't want to see you anymore. But instead, he provided personally for them and their families. Verse 21 says, now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. And he spake kindly unto them. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's no better example than Joseph of somebody who did that very thing. His words of forgiveness proved themselves in his kind deeds long after the fact. And our words need to be followed up by action. If you say that you forgive one, but you know you have no interest in them after that, you haven't really forgiven. Because you know forgiveness comes when there is genuine then reconciliation. And there is a restoration of friendship and fellowship that shows itself in kind deeds. We need to finish here tonight. We just conclude with this illustration. I was reading a sermon here recently, and there was a preacher who told of a time that he was traveling in Uganda. And he became acquainted with a native Ugandan believer. And as they were driving to this native man's home, they passed a huge, beautiful house, really a mansion. And the man told the preacher that he used to own that house. And then they turned and they headed up a dirt road and they pulled up to what was literally a mud shack. And the only furniture inside on the dirt floor was a wood packing crate, and the two of the men sat there on it as they talked. And the man related to the American preacher how he used to be a wealthy businessman. But one day Idi Amin's soldiers had come and they took his Mercedes and that angered him. And then they took his business and he was even angrier. And finally, they took over his home, and it became their headquarters. And so he had moved to this literally dirt hut down the road. One day, a missionary had stopped by that little mud hut and told this man about God's love in Christ, and the man threw the missionary out. And the missionary kept coming back. And finally, the man accepted Christ. And as a result, he was able to forgive those soldiers who had taken away all of his material possessions. And it wasn't that they had come to him and sought that forgiveness, but I mean, in his heart, in his soul, he had let it go. And he told the visiting pastor this. He said, because through Christ I have forgiven those soldiers, I am the richest man in all of Uganda. Amen. Folks, bitterness will hold your soul in bondage. And it will hinder God from doing what He wants to do in your life and through your life. And forgiveness frees you to experience God's abundant grace and to make you a channel of that grace even toward those who wronged you. I would say that God has not put anyone here through the kind of experience that Joseph experienced. Certainly none of us have experienced anything akin to what our Savior experienced while He lived upon this earth. And yet He came to forgive. And Joseph was willing to forgive. We may or may not ever in this life, we may experience some really hard things. Some of you perhaps have. You know, experienced just deep hurts. And just harsh treatment at the hand of somebody else. Maybe a believer, maybe an unbeliever, maybe a family member, maybe a certain set of circumstances through people who are almost nameless and faceless, and yet they have made some decisions that have hurt you desperately. Folks, you have a choice to make. We can choose to let that hurt fester and and just hold us back and hold us captive. Or we can choose not to be bitter. And instead we can trust in God, trust in His sovereign goodness, trust in His perfect plan for our lives, depend upon His grace to allow us to have a right attitude, even towards those who have offended us. It is a choice. And you can choose not to be bitter. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.